open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. But before we get there, just want to kind of catch us up to speed a little bit as where we are. Jesus, we talked about this last week, is in the last week of his earthly ministry. He's literally probably about 40 or 50 hours away from when he will be crucified, where he'll be buried, and then rise again from the grave. And it's so important that we recognize and understand fully, even though I know we know this, it's so important that we reiterate this over and over in our minds, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means for all of us who proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a heavenly hope. We have something grand and marvelous to look forward to. And for the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly ministry, he had been preparing his disciples. He'd been preparing them for what was to come, especially in this final week. He was preparing them. He was warning them that he was going to be arrested. He was letting them know that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die on a Roman cross, but that on the third day, he would rise again. And, you know, I believe the purpose involved in the warning or in the constant reminding to the disciples of this was that the disciples would be prepared, that their hearts would be ready, that their minds would be ready, that they would be ready for the things that were coming their way. And I believe that's not only for the past disciples, those who were currently with Jesus at that time, but I believe that is a reminder for all of us as well, that we be prepared, that we be ready, that we not be deceived about things that are taking place in the world today pertaining to Jesus' second coming. So in that same spirit, Jesus was about to deliver to his disciples, and I believe this is for us today as well, as we have the Word of God in our hands, on our laps, in our homes, on our radios, in our podcasts, that the purpose for what Jesus was setting out to do at this very moment in time was to deliver and prepare the message of messages to us, to his disciples. And what we refer to today as the Olivet Discourse. And in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus is giving a sweeping overview of events that would eventually lead up to his second coming. Are you guys excited that Jesus is coming back?
Yes.
Amen. We should be. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up on earth his millennial kingdom reign in Jerusalem on earth. Now, Luke's gospel provides for us a condensed version of the Olivet Discourse teaching that Jesus made. And the reason why I asked y'all to read Matthew, thank you, very good, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, so that you can get Matthew's detailed account of the teaching that Jesus gave, so that we can all be aware of the events and the things leading up to Jesus' second coming. Now, when we read these accounts, it's very important that we as believers understand that there are two distinct end time approaches or scenarios that Jesus gives. There's one end time scenario given to the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are his church. He's the groom. We are the bride. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. Now, the second is for the Jewish people. And it's so important for the church in reading and understanding the scriptures that we recognize that, and I know I'm going to catch some of you a little weird here because you may have some different way of thinking on this, but that we as the bride of Christ are waiting for the rapture of the church. Prior to the seven-year tribulation period, I believe, according to the scriptures, that the church is going to be raptuzoed. It's going to be caught, harpazoed. We are going to be caught up in the clouds with Jesus, that's going to happen in a moment, and it could be imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Like, what I mean is that there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for that to take place. Now, okay, I completely get that we, being a community church, that there are different viewpoints, that there are different mindsets, there are different approaches to the scriptures concerning eschatology. I completely understand that there are a lot of people that read the scriptures and understand that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture that occurs. And what I mean by pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture of the church is going to take place prior to that seven-year period of time where God's wrath is poured down upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, I'll also venture to say that there are probably people here this morning that believe that, no, it's not going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, but it's going to happen somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, a rapture will occur. And then there are others who believe that there's really not going to be these two separate events, but that the rapture and the second coming of Christ is going to kind of take place simultaneously. Here's the deal, folks. The most important thing that we all agree upon is what? That Jesus is coming back. Amen? Okay. So with saying that, I understand some other positions that are offered. And some of you are probably thinking here this morning, well, you know what? A lot of those things don't really make sense to me. So this is what I did. And in addition to giving you homework and asking you to read ahead, rather than making a handout this morning with fill in the blanks for you to follow along with me, what I've done was I've given just a very brief explanation of certain end time terminology, so that if you on your own would like to read these over later, feel free to do so. I also put a website on the bottom and the back that these descriptions or excerpts were taken from articles that I found on the website gotquestions.org. So if you want to look up and read some of those articles to get a more fuller presentation of what these terminologies or how they're defined and what they mean, you feel free to do that on your own. But here's the deal. You need to understand that your pastor, okay, I'm not telling you how to believe, but you need to understand that your pastor takes a pre-tribulation viewpoint. You need to understand that, because as we read about the things that take place in the end times, I'm going to teach from that vantage point. I'm going to teach from a pre-tribulation, premillennial, dispensational viewpoint. Okay, and if you don't understand any of those terms, I got them all here for you to read and to understand. So my goal this morning is not to convince anybody about a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not going to do that, okay? But you need to understand that I'm teaching from that vantage point, because I believe that just prior to the tribulation beginning, that the church is going to be raptured, that we're going to be caught up, that we are going to celebrate for 7 years the wedding supper of the Lamb spoken about in Revelation 19. And that at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to return with his saints, with the church that's been caught up in the clouds, and that we're going to rule and reign with Christ in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. And while we're doing so, we need to understand that's where this all relates to the church, okay? Now, for the Jewish people, it's very, very different. And that's why I said that there are two different perspectives, one for the church and one for the Jewish people. Do you guys agree that God's not finished with the Jewish nation yet? God's not done with the Jewish people yet. Yet their rejection of Jesus the Messiah will leave them vulnerable to a great deception, the great deception of the Antichrist, because while the church is in heaven for 7 years, the Antichrist is going to rise to power, he's going to negotiate a peace treaty, he's going to allow for the third Jewish temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. We're going to be there in several months from now in November. So, hey, if God's putting it on your heart and you think that you'd like to come on that trip, definitely get signed up for that. But as the Antichrist rises to power and allows for this temple to be rebuilt and to be restored, halfway through the tribulation period, he is going to fulfill the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to enter into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare himself as God. And at that point, the Jewish people are going to recognize that they have aligned themselves with the false Messiah, and they're going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then from there, this is where the Jews and the church come together, because at the second coming of Christ, when the millennial reign of Christ is set up, Jew and Gentile, Jew and the church will serve together, will all be there in during the millennial reign of Christ simultaneously. Now, here's where it gets a little weird and a little bit difficult for believers, because if we don't differentiate between the church and the Jewish people, if we confuse those two things as we're reading about the end times, that's where the whole thing gets so muddled up, and that's why there's so many differences of opinions concerning end time eschatology. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so understand this, folks. I'm not claiming to be an expert on end times. I'm not. Listen, but as I view all of the eschatological viewpoints concerning the Jewish people and concerning the church, this is what I want to emphasize, okay? Whatever your viewpoint is, whether you hold a premillennial understanding of the scriptures, amillennial understanding, a preterist view of the scriptures, listen, the whole point is this. We are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing's going to change that. Amen? Amen? All right, listen, don't throw stones at me now. Because I'm your brother in Christ, and I love you, and I know that you love me too. We just see these end time events just a little bit differently. So I hope all of that makes sense to you. So with that, turn to Luke 21. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time in the reading of your word, that you and your Holy Spirit would give us clear understanding of the things that are about to take place. And Lord, give us unity, Lord, because we, the body of Christ, love you, and we love one another. Even when we disagree, we love one another. Just as in families, there are times that husbands and wives disagree. Lord, we love one another. And Lord, that's the most important thing, because love covers a multitude of sin and misunderstandings. We praise you, Lord, this morning, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So this first point this morning is discerning the times that we live in. Look at verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that should not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But," verse 9, "when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass." When? First. "But the end will not come immediately." So, here's Jesus and his disciples, and they are pointing out to Jesus the beautiful ornateness of the temple, the stones and the decorations and just how everything is just so amazing, the structure there. Now, this is mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. Matthew 24:1 says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the building of the temple." Mark 13:1 says this, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" So when I see this mentioned by 3 of the 4 gospel writers, it makes me ask the question, why are the disciples pointing out this ornate beauty of the temple, and why are they marveling about the immense stones that are there? Again, if you go to Israel with us, We are actually going to see the literal stones that were pushed over by the Romans that are still lying where they lay after that took place. Now, remember in Luke chapter 19, following Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what did Jesus do? He stopped and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and he prophetically declared how the city and the temple were going to be utterly destroyed. And Matthew's gospel goes on to tell us that Jesus cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together, but you were not willing." And then he says, "See, your house," referring to the temple, "your house is left to you desolate." The prophecy that Jesus was declaring when he cried out over Jerusalem actually was fulfilled in the near fulfillment. Within 40 years of Jesus crying out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," we know that Titus, the Roman army, invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city, ransacked the city, destroyed the temple, pushed over every stone, set the temple on fire so that the gold was melting in between the cracks of the stones, which is why they tipped them over in order to be able to retrieve the gold. This all took place. And here, listen, the disciples are pointing out to Jesus how amazing this structure was, how incredible the temple is or was, and how unbelievable it would be that anything would be able to come upon this temple to destroy this amazing structure. You know what the disciples were doing? They were giving Jesus an opportunity to backtrack. "Take it back, Lord. Take it back. There's nothing that's going to happen. Nothing can happen to this amazing structure." But rather than backtrack, what did Jesus do? He went on to tell them that not even one of the stones that they saw would remain upon the other, that all of them would be, in fact, thrown down. Now, look at verse 7 once again. "So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the sign of these things that are about to take place?'" What were the disciples trying to get Jesus to do? "Set a time, Lord. Give us the exact date and what are the signs that we are going to see that these things are going to take place." But Jesus didn't do so. Listen, Jesus wasn't about to give them a sign. Instead, what he was doing, he was giving them a prophetic overview of the things that they should expect leading up again to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that would take place when? Come on. 70 AD, right? This is an important date in history for us to remember because really the things that we're talking about began there in Jerusalem. And guys, when Jesus comes back, where's it going to end? In Jerusalem. There'll be a new Jerusalem that'll be set up where Jesus will set up his kingdom reign. And here's the important part for us. Jesus wants us. He wants me. He wants you guys, all of us, to be able to discern the times that we are living in. So what exactly is it that we're supposed to discern? Look at verse 8. He said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Jesus says to them, he says, listen, take heed. This is important to you, folks. Do not be deceived. The Greek word that Jesus used is planeo. It means to cause to roam away from the only path, to wander off into dangerous, uncharted areas, to go astray, to err, to be seduced by Satan and his co-workers. Listen, church, this is the time we all need to be discerning of the things that are taking place in our world today. You might be thinking to yourself, "I don't even care about those things, Pastor Mike. Why do I need to discern these things?" Listen, it's important because since this took place, which we've just read about over 2,000 years ago, and today, so many people have been deceived and have been swayed away from the truth. They've followed after false prophets, after false teachers, and they've even followed after false messiahs. And the closer we come to the second coming of Jesus Christ, listen, the more devious and the more deceptive the plan of the enemy is going to become because he wants to lead as many people away from Jesus as possible. I'm going to put up this next slide for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I tried to stick a lot in there, so I hope you can read it. But read with me. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Listen, this is part of the reason why I believe that there's going to be one great event that takes place in two parts. There's going to be a gathering to him and then the coming of him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were many Christians that believed they had missed the second coming of Christ. And he says what? Let no one deceive you, lead you astray by any means. For that day, listen, that day, I believe, is referring to that tribulation period of time. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. There's going to be a great apostasy that takes place. People are being misled, being led away from the truths of God's word and from the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Who's the man of sin, folks? The Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits where? As God, in the temple of God, the third Jewish temple, showing himself as God. Tracking with me? All right, 2 Peter 2:1, let me get the slide up here for you, says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Folks, the primary tool of Satan is to bring about deception, to move people away from Jesus Christ. Listen, there have been con men around since as far as we can think back. There have been people who have been trying to swindle people out of their money, out of their, you know, whatever. This happened to my father in his elderly age, got a phone call from a man claiming to be his grandson who claimed that he had gotten arrested in a foreign country and he needed to have $6,000 wired to him in order for him to be able to get out of jail. My elderly father wired this money. He got conned. He got conned out of $6,000. And that was bad. And guess what? I was pretty upset, but there was nothing that I could do about it. But listen, con men come, con men go. But the greatest, listen, the greatest deception that anyone can fall prey to is spiritual deception. Why? Because spiritual deception has eternal consequences. My dad lost $6,000. We've been conned before. Many of you have probably been conned before. Money comes, money goes. But listen, there are eternal consequences when we are spiritually deceived. And that's why, folks, it is so important that we are students of the Word of God. It's not just my job, your pastor, to study the Word of God. Every single one of us, we ought to be studying God's Word so that we know for ourselves. But, you know, we also know that there's a lot of people in churches today that they're not into studying the Word of God. They just want their itchy ears scratched. They want to be told the things that they want to hear. They don't want to be told absolute truth that we find here in the Word of God. They want the truth that fits their lifestyle. Listen, folks, we are told not to be deceived. We are not to be led astray. We are not to believe the lies of the enemy. Why? Because the enemy, listen, he's already deceived the unbelievers. Now he wants to deceive Christians. He wants to make us believe that we can live our lives however we want to believe. We want to live our lives because Jesus is slack in coming back, or he wants to make us believe that he's never coming back. Part of the deception or the tactics that the enemy uses is to lull the church to sleep, to make the church become complacent, to keep us from advancing in our walk with Jesus. So we, the church, need to be discerning of the times. We need to be aware of complacent Christianity. Look at this verse. Hebrews 5, 11 and 12 says this, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. I hope there's no one here this morning that's dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Listen, this is a scary thing, because there's way too many Christians who've been Christians for decades, who've been Christians for years and years and years, and they're still drinking baby formula. Right? You get it? We need to be on solid food, the food of the Word of God. Matthew 13, 15 says this, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and turn, repent, so that I should heal them. And then lastly, look at this verse from Matthew chapter 24. But he who endures to the end shall what? Be saved. Question for us this morning is this. As it seems as if the world is moving further and further away from God, are you, am I, are we collectively sensing more and more the urgency to live our lives for Jesus Christ? Not just to say I believe in him, but to know him. To have that intimate relationship with him. And we do that by studying our Bibles. We do that by attending church services. We do that by coming to prayer meetings. We do that by sharing our faith with people. Because the more we study the Word of God, we're not going to get carried away by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. But we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And as we read God's Word, and we hear these false deceptions coming our way, we're going to know. We're going to know within our heart, in our spirit, man, that is not the truth. And we're going to turn away from it. Look again at verse 8. He says, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Therefore, I'm sorry, that I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But, verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come first, but the end will not come immediately. As things in our world get worse and worse, and things are getting worse and worse in our world, people are becoming more and more desperate, and people are going to fall prey to false teachers and to false messiahs. So when we hear about wars that are taking place and the commotions that are taking place in the world, what does he tell us to do? He says, listen, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified when these things come because the end will not be immediate. So when we hear about Chinese spy balloons flying over our country, listen, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified by these things. Matthew's gospel puts it like this. He says, when you see these things, recognize that they are birth pains, that these are birth labors. Moms, you moms out there, you know how torturous labor pains are, right? But what comes, yep. That's right. But what happens? What comes after the labor pains? A baby, right? Something is birthed. We see all of these events happening in the world. Listen, don't focus on the events. We need to know that these events must happen in order to bring forth a birth. And the birth is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, the kingdom age. So, everything that's going on in the world, right? We got COVID, we got war in Ukraine, we got potential war with China, we have potential war with Iran. Listen, it's enough to make people want to just crawl inside of a hole and hide there until it's all over with. And as we, the church, as we as believers in Jesus Christ try to process all of the things that are taking place in the world around us, know this is not the end. There will be a birth. Jesus Christ is coming back. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and terrified about the things that are taking place. Do not be discouraged because his Holy Spirit is with us and Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Amen? Amen. All right, good. I'm glad you guys agree with me on that. Listen, as we are looking at the birth pains through the lens of Scripture, we're able to discern the things that are happening. And then with that, we have to consider our testimony. We need to consider our witness. Be a witness. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things," so I think verse 11 is talking about what's going to be taking place during the tribulation period. Verse 12 says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." But 13, "It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Listen, as far back as creation, as far back as we can remember, after all, there have been wars. There's been nations against nations. There have been kingdoms against kingdoms. Listen, people have been killing each other for a really long time. They started off with sticks and stones, and they ended up going to spears and arrows and crossbows and eventually bullets and bombs. And now they're using these swarm drones, right? I don't even want to get into that, but you know, these swarm drones that are attacking and blowing things up. But we need to go back to what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is painting with a very broad brush. He's speaking to his disciples then, right? He's speaking to us, his disciples now, but I believe he's also speaking to his disciples, the tribulation saints. And the disciples they went through intense persecution. Most of them died martyrs' deaths. And even today, we've been protected here in the United States and America. I mean, we get persecuted if somebody honks at us because they don't like our bumper sticker. And we feel, oh man, I've been so persecuted. But there are people in parts of the world that are being arrested. There are people in parts of the world that are even being killed for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's no doubt during the tribulation period that people who refuse to receive the mark of the beast are going to become martyrs for Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, persecution is coming your way. Be warm and filled. Persecution is coming our way. But verse 13 tells us this, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Come on, church, testify. Listen, these persecutions that are coming our way is going to be an opportunity for us to be able to witness. Now, the ESV says it's an opportunity to bear witness. The New King James says it's an occasion, a favored moment, a specific time, a divine appointment. How many of you have ever had a divine appointment to witness to somebody, an open door to proclaim the truth, to give witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and guess what? He's coming again! Persecution is the perfect time for us to be able to witness those things. When we bear witness, even when we're being persecuted in our job, or maybe even within our own family, or within our community, we have the blessing and the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. And guess what? We have nothing to lose. There's absolutely nothing that they can take away from us, even if they attempt to take away our lives. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict nor resist." So, verse 14, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer." John 14, 25 and 26, let me get you to read that, says this, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. That's good news. The Holy Spirit's going to remind us of the things that we've been studying, the things that we've been learning. So what should we be doing with our lives, church, right here, right now? Listen, we should be shining brightly for Jesus. Remember Moses? He's on Mount Sinai. He comes down. His face was glowing. His face was radiating. They knew that he had been with God. That's how we should be with our community. People should know that we have been spending time with Jesus. And guess what? Even though we may lose relationships because of Jesus, or we may even lose jobs or personal income, we may even get to a place here in the United States of America where we lose our lives. Look at verse 16. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And verse 17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Listen, persecution is coming our way. There are going to be, we've been dealing with persecution, not to the level where we're being killed, but you know, we're at Hood Canal School, and our desire is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those students in an after-school club. And you know what? There's been opposition to that. We were there last Tuesday. We didn't have any kids because our flyers, our invitations did not go out. Now, I heard this, and I can't say 100% that this actually happened or not. This is just something that I heard, that a Christian family, one of the students of the school there, went home and told their parents that their teacher had said something along the lines of, I hate Christians because they dislike or they hate homosexuality. So listen, there's persecution coming, even within the public schools, even within Christian families who are going there. Now, remember, Jesus was answering a question or questions that the disciples had asked about, when will these things happen? What will be the signs of all of these that are going to occur? And Jesus answered that question with two realities in mind. He gave a near fulfillment, the things that took place in 70 AD, and then he was also giving a far fulfillment, things that are taking place, that are going to take place possibly 2,000 plus years later. Now you're saying, how do you know that, Mike? Well, we see it in the Old Testament. As we look through the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes they would give prophecy that was fulfilled in the near, in the present time or within a couple of years, and then a lot of those things we're seeing taking place now thousands of years later. So Jesus, again, he was speaking to his disciples then, he's speaking to his disciples now, and he's speaking to his future disciples, right? Persecution was coming. 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Listen, persecution may be coming our way as well as for disciples who are going to be living during the tribulation period, people who give their life during the time after the rapture of the church. Look at verse 18. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your soul. So listen, folks, as persecution comes our way, some of us may die, but none of us will perish. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that Jesus was preparing his disciples. Then he's preparing his disciples now, and he's preparing future disciples for what is to come. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you, persecution is coming your way, and this is going to be an open door for you to testify. This is going to be an open door for you to be able to share the truth of Jesus. And as crazy as our culture is today, pretty crazy, right, folks? Yes. As crazy as things are today, it's going to get crazier and crazier. And I believe all of us will more than likely experience some sort of persecution firsthand before Jesus comes back. There are going to be Esthers around modern day. There are going to be Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. I believe there may be some of those people here today. What do they say? Persecution makes you red hot. Prosperity makes you lukewarm. It's a sad state of affairs, folks, but many people within the church today are lukewarm. And I believe that when the persecution comes their way, it's going to be really easy for them to be deceived and to fall away from Jesus Christ. You know, they say that if you have too much of the Lord, you can't enjoy the world. But if you have too much of the world, you can't enjoy the Lord. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Listen, none of us want to find ourselves in a place where we're lukewarm, where we would be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what must we do? We must settle in our hearts. We need to be settled. Even if persecution comes our way, even if we're killed, we'll be fine. Be patient. Don't panic. And gain possession of your souls. I'm going to close with this last verse right here. Romans 5, 3-5 says this, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Listen, with hope, we will never be disappointed. Amen?